When people were enslaved in Egypt, they wanted out. And when God liberated them from captivity, they got their out. They grumbled because they were thirsty, then hungry, then thirsty again, right? So they wanted to go back to Egypt. It's a funny story, really, I think. One in which the people seem so fickle. They want to be free of Egypt, but they don't seem to like the freedom they get. But that's not it exactly, is it? They want freedom, and they like freedom. What they don't like is not knowing. They want certainty. They want to know from where their food and water is going to come. They want a place. And they want to look to one person, a single authority figure that can help them. So they want a king. And God says to them, no kings. I'll give you that certainty and order. I'll give you community and safety. I'll give you all these things that you so desperately want, but you don't really want a king. You have me. But they push and they push, and God gives them judges, right, to help them determine what it is that God most wants. They're going to get closer. So these judges are prophets and are generals, and they're courtroom judges as well. So they do it all. But they want a king, right? So finally God says yes, but warns them, the king is going to replace me. He's going to try and take from you the things that you are to give to me. This isn't the life of freedom, but the tyranny of Egypt all over again. So God chooses Saul, but the people go and crown him. They are so desperate for a leader, for one to fill their shoes, that they do it early, right? You do this. You make this happen for us, they say. And it isn't long before the people's hubris comes back. And the people are aching, and Saul is not leading as God intends. And God rejects Saul and goes looking for his replacement. Nope. We would certainly be forgiven if we missed the juice in this story here. Right? For what we read in 1 Samuel last week and then this week, we could mistake God's purpose here. We could simply say that God picked Saul, and he turned out to be a clunker of a king. So God just went and replaced him. Or we could wonder how God could make such a poor choice the first time. But that isn't the story either. The story is about God giving the people the dangerous new thing they've always wanted. Like, say, a mom handing the key to the car to her son, who just passed driver's ed, got his license, so he knows better, and she says, now listen to me, obey the traffic laws, and I actually mean all of them. No speeding. Stop at the stop signs. Because I'm not paying for those tickets. Or a lawyer. I'm not going to come bail you out of jail if you screw up. And the young man takes those keys, whips out of the driveway, and shortly down the road causes a 5-car pileup. God did not cause the people to jump the gun and anoint Saul before they were supposed to. God didn't cause the people to let Saul get all twisted out of shape about being king. But when God saw this happen, God regretted the decision. God mourned their loss of innocence. God wanted a take back, a do-over. God saw this whole thing as a mistake. Now, we're often told that God can't make mistakes, that God is perfect, but that isn't true. God was doing what parents do, trusting. God had to let them do this. Then God went about making up for it. The problem with Saul was that he actually was a great leader, the quintessential king. He was what was advertised, and that is the problem. God went in the wrong direction. God offered the ideal king to them. And what they needed instead was one with the ideal relationship with God. They needed an imperfect king who had that perfect relationship with God. For as flawed as David was, David kept that relationship to the end. Now in Samuel and in these parables from the gospel we call Mark, we receive these strange clues about God and what God is doing. Clues that seem scattered or counter to the perfect ideal image we have of God. Now our tradition has us describing God as unchanging and immovable, but God changes constantly in Scripture and is frequently moved by the people. Tradition talks about God being perfect, but we see examples of God making mistakes and sometimes owning up to them. Tradition talks about God as reigning supreme over all creation, but we see in these stories a God who allows us to act and decide and flounder and rise from the ashes. We receive a God who, like Samuel, weeps over Saul and the people's rejection, or scatters seeds in strange places and allows them to grow even without our help, or sends us a promise in a new king, one who doesn't rule but teaches, who doesn't command but invites, who doesn't demand but tells stories. Stories that are not magic boxes with simple and singular solutions. Teachings that are not about having that special key allowing us to unlock their meaning. Stories that confound and inspire, not only the first time we hear them, but the 12th and the 40th. Even stories about seeds. Seeds scattered and seeds so very small. Seeds with incredible power, but not because they are big or showy or work in an instant. We don't plant them and they suddenly bring forth their tremendous growth and are full of fruit to be picked. And we don't spend every second of every day cultivating that. We don't go sleepless night after sleepless night massaging the soil, right, and constantly watering it every second of every day and placing lamps on them so that they can grow even when the sun goes down, right? We don't make it happen all ourselves. Put a lot of work into it, but not all ourselves. Those small seeds become a tender and delicate shoot before they become the strong and powerful tree later. What strikes me about these parables is how different they are from what we read in Samuel. Jesus compares the kingdom of God to a small seed which grows slowly, delicately, and produces a different sort of greatness, one which contrasts mightily with the bold power of King Saul, Mr. Tall, Dark, and Handsome, the commander and replacement king for God. Just as David was placed to contrast with Saul, and Jesus to contrast with that whole king enterprise, these teachings contrast the very way we look at leadership and power and success. That the kingdom isn't about power and strength and perfection, right? It isn't overpowering, commanding, eclipsing, but changing the nature of the game, changing hearts and aspirations within us. How do we need to reevaluate then our values, our hearts and aspirations then? What ways do we look for a king when we should be looking for God? In what ways should we be planting seeds and doing our part to help them grow? We have ways we can do that in our own lives, practices of devotion and connection, praying the daily office, reading poetry, going to the opera or seeing Coldplay. We can sit and talk at Java Haute or Grand Traverse Pride Company over here on Sunday. We can put together bags for the homeless or prepare our space for VBS tonight. But as a community, we're being called to reevaluate how we understand our sense of success and doing things right. How we compare ourselves with our neighbors, right? And those out there. And we often pray, all the other people have a insert thing. So please give us one too. We want what they have. We evaluate ourselves on power and influence and numbers and effectiveness at beating the rest. So how might we evaluate that mustard seed in our midst? Or do we? Is not the true purpose our devotion, our life and work for God? Is not this the only true measuring stick? That we so love God that we embody the Christ to one another? Let's let that be our start.